our assembly and for those that had to leave due to not feeling well. And certainly hope and pray that they get better soon. And we certainly hope that those will be away. We'll be able to return back. Appreciate the prayers that were uttered this morning, both by Roger Sr. and Nick, and then also around the Lord's table. We appreciate so much the ability to be able to talk to God. And thank everyone so much for your participation. I never know, and I do apologize if I ever put a song on there that people don't know. I make an assumption, maybe because I know some of those songs, that everyone else knows them. And but everyone did, I thought, very well, including the audience. And so all of us sang along with as best we could. And I hope that I put some scriptures in there that maybe you've never been able to look at before. I know we go over them rather hurriedly, but like everything else in life, it's one of those things that hopefully some of that's implanted in our minds to take with us. When we talk about trust or confidence in someone or something, certainly we understand what that means. And it's a little bit of a different variation on a strong belief in something, as I talked about. And as we look at definitions, we might find that it means, surety of a thing in a person, or a term we do substitute, and the Bible substitutes from some of the translators, is the word confidence. And so we understand and know that. When I was much younger, my brother-in-law and I were working on the mother-in-law's car. And it had gotten hit, and she was asking if we could maybe knock out some of the damage. And so my brother-in-law was holding the piece of wood that we were going to knock it out with, and he said, now, you're not going to hit my hand, are you? And I said, no, you can trust me. And the first lick, I hit his hand. Now, the point of that is that, you know, when it comes to human beings, sometimes, so he lost a little confidence in me, a little bit of trust. From that point forward, he's a little more careful about where he held things if I was going to swing at it. So it's one of those things, though, with God, we'd never have to concern ourselves. When we look at it, and I'm just going to look at some basic things today, and I will not use all the scriptures that I put on here. I put them here for a purpose, to show just how much God wants us to trust and have confidence in Him. But as we look back and we think about God, I thought of three things. First of all, we can have confidence and trust in Him because of His plans, some that have already been carried out, some that will be carried out. And we can understand and know from some of His prophecies that we can have trust and confidence in Him because either those prophecies came true perfectly or they did not. And we're not going to certainly use that many of them, but we just want to look at some of those things. And then also going to look at His promises. Now, when God made a promise, did He keep it? And again, as I go through this, you're going to think of a lot more of these as we go along. So certainly our theme would be from Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. He says, you know, you have to shift your trust. Sometimes we think, I can do that. I know that. I've got this ability. And the truth is, that's not what He wants. He wants us to turn it around. Look at Him. I always think of this. Imperfect people, all through the Bible, other than our Lord and Savior. Every one of them, including our Lord and Savior, put their trust in God. And when you think about that, they turned everything over to Him. That doesn't mean that we don't have to do things in life. We certainly do, but we certainly need to look at Him. When we look at His plans, for instance, creation. I want to turn to Proverbs 8. This one I do want to use, and I want us to think about this passage of Scripture. Now, as we all know, the first of Proverbs talking about wisdom. And he personifies wisdom and makes it as if it's a living thing. But of course, wisdom is not. Wisdom is only a living thing that comes from God and is given to man. But he says, you can understand and know wisdom from this. Talking about wisdom, he says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no founts abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the earth world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle in the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress His command, wouldn't go out of its boundaries, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. God possessed total, absolute, perfected wisdom and still possesses it. He said that when you take a look at creation, you can certainly understand that God planned creation with wisdom. He prepared, established, and assigned. Now, if we look at creation, I don't care if you look at it from a scientist's point of view and don't want to believe in God, you understand one thing, that it is prepared with wisdom. Now, they would say accidental wisdom. We would say, no, wisdom from deity. He used wisdom, it says, as a master craftsman, the master craftsman of putting things together, planning it perfectly. Planning. In Romans 1:18 through 21, he makes it known that if you don't believe in God while looking at creation, then certainly you have a problem, because when you look at creation and you see the perfection in it, you see the plan, the order, everything in it, he says there's a problem, because he says what in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, he says. His invisible attributes or nature is seen in creation. We can see the wisdom. It works perfectly. Scientists will talk about how things, if they were just a little bit out of order, everything would fail. They know that. But they believe it came about by accident. But they will never believe that the simplest thing made on earth came about by accident. They believe it took some force, something to make that. His eternal power and Godhead or deity is clearly understood or evident from these things, that it took somebody, in this case a deity, to make all of these things. His wisdom is seen in His plan for creation. We can see this in Genesis 1:1 through 38. His order and plans clearly seen. I'm not going to read this. You've been through it many times, but it's clear. Even scientists say this is how it had to have happened. It's how it had to have happened. Isn't that amazing? They use the same order. Light from darkness. We assume things. But when He created everything, it was in darkness. It said, and then He made light. Then space, firmament, He said, in the midst of the waters, that there was water everywhere. Guess what they say is the first thing it takes for life? Water. Dry land, earth, and seas, vegetation He made, then in the third day. The fourth day He made the sun, moon, stars, and other heavenly bodies. I've always been amazed by this. You noted what He made first, light. But He didn't make the heavenly bodies that give us light until the fourth day. Light has to be made. Darkness has to be made. It's not just there. We're living in a physical world. We talked about today in class. One day the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. It doesn't matter to God. God doesn't need time. God doesn't live in time. He made time for us. Then we find the sea life and the birds are made, and then the last day of creation, the sixth day, the land creatures and humans were made. So when we look at all these things, the exact order of how they believe things happen too, isn't that amazing? Because we see it's evident that that's the way God created things. In Psalm 148, verse 5, it says, He commanded and they were created. I'm just going to put these up. Isaiah 44:24, it says He did it without our help. That God created all these things. He didn't need anything from us. He didn't depend on us to do it. I always think of Job, too. You know, not Job chapter 2. Job also. In the last of Job, he would talk to Job about those things. Where were you when I created all these things? When I gave it its order. In Isaiah 45:12, He created earth, it says, to be inhabited. But He also gave revelation, not the book of, but revelation itself. He always revealed Himself to man, not only through creation, but in giving man some things that man needed to live. Deuteronomy 29:29, He's revealed what He wants us to know. The revealed things, He says, belong to us. Talking about what He had given even before the law of Moses, and even after the law of Moses, that would be true. But the hidden things belong to God. He only gave us what we need. We can trust Him in this. We can see it throughout His Word that He's done this. We can see in Romans 16, if you'll turn to that passage, verse 25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. What's he saying here? Did God not want man to know? No. He'd been revealing things to man all along. What was the mystery about it? Well, if you look back, it's not easy to understand what his plan is. You can see it looking back, but going through it then, it was not easy. When he said certain things to Adam and Eve, we wouldn't have understood those things without having the New Testament. So what did he say? But now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Wisdom in what he prepared for man to give to human beings, to let them know. Started out with Adam and Eve. He gave them instructions, both positive and negative. When it came to the people who lived before the flood, he gave commands, both positive and negative, to make their lives better. After the flood, he gave commands, both positive and negative, and we've talked about this. They had law. And then a special people were called out, the Israelites, and they were given law, both positive and negative. Revelation. Planned it before the world began. This was not just happenstance. This wasn't, okay, this didn't work out, so I'm going to do this. In Ephesians 3:3-5, Paul said, it was a mystery. I wrote it down so that you might know that mystery and understand. What mystery? Not mystery in the sense of, oh, it's so mystical that no one can understand it. He's saying that now there's no excuse. Revelation's always been given. He had given these things before. They didn't fully understand them because they didn't have the new. But once the new brought in, once Jesus Christ came to this earth, they should have understood. In Isaiah 45:19, he said, I didn't reveal these things in secret. I didn't reveal anything in secret. When he was giving his instructions to the prophets, when he talked to Isaiah, he had already prophesied through Moses that if I'm going to do certain things regardless of what you do, but then there's going to be some things I will not do unless you obey me. And he told those northern tribes, and Moses had already told them, you don't obey, he'll take it away. Well, you know what? They didn't obey. And Isaiah's saying, look, this wasn't revealed in some secret place. I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He's never hidden his revelation in the sense of it can't be understood. But just like Christ said, those, just like Isaiah had said before, you've closed your eyes, you've closed your ears, you don't want to know. That's who it's hidden to, those that don't want to know. But he's given revelation, he's talked about it. But his plans. The whole plan, you see, was from the time he created, to the time he gave his revelation, his whole thing, point was to give salvation. He wanted everyone that he ever created on this earth, every human being to have salvation. He wanted everyone to have it. He offered it to Adam and Eve. They sinned. He offered it to everyone before the flood. They sinned, except for 8 souls. He offered it through Abraham. And what do we find? Most sinned. He offered it then. He brought about the law so that they could easily see what sin was. And what did they do? They sinned and didn't obey God. In the 98th Psalm, verse 2, he says, I have shown my salvation. He's never, ever hidden that from man. He's made it clear that he has a plan for man from the very beginning. He does not want man to be lost. So he knew that it would need something other than human beings themselves, because whatever law he gave, man's always struggled with it. Whatever law he has been blessed man with, man has struggled with it. He's looked at it and said, I either don't want to do that, or I'm going to do what I want to do, or something. He just would not keep it. But the Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness He has openly shown in the sight of all the nations. David said there is no excuse. Back then there was no excuse. There was no excuse for the Jews. There was no excuse for the Gentiles. The book of Romans would just talk about that over and over again. He had shown His salvation. He had shown it. And in Titus 1 verse 2, a beautiful passage of Scripture. Just like with creation. When did He plan all of that? Before time began. When did He put it all together? Before time began. How did He know all those things? Well, He knew about evil. Satan was evil. He knew about human beings. He created them to be able to make choices and judgments And guess what? Man as a whole has refused to be completely obedient to God. So it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Who did He promise it to? Himself. He could swear by no one greater, the book of Hebrews says. He promised it. He said He would do it. And in Titus 2:11-14, He tells us how He did it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Who has an excuse? Anyone? He says He's appeared to all men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age or world. And what else are we supposed to be doing? Well, He said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. You know, think about that for a moment. What did He do? Well, He made it appear to all men. When did He start this? All the way back to Adam and Eve. He gave a promise that Jesus was going to come into this world. He did it through Jesus Christ. Who is returning? Who's returning? One of these days, we're going to face Him, either in death or at His return. But what did He come for? To buy us out. To get us out of sin. But how about His prophecies? Again, we're going to look at these quickly, because this whole purpose today is just to give us quick thoughts about our trust in God. Can we trust Him? Well, He said in Nahum 2, if you want to turn back to that real quickly, you can write some of these down if you want to keep them, but in 8 through 10, He talked about Nineveh. You remember about Nineveh. You remember Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah warned Nineveh. You see, because of the fact that the Assyrians, who were pretty much masters of the world, physically speaking, were going to come against the northern tribes of Israel. And God had warned the northern tribes of Israel that this group's out there. Nineveh was her capital city. Well, Nineveh built herself up, and she thought she was someone great. And after a while, when God didn't destroy them, when Jonah was sent there, they figured, okay, we've got it made. It's not going to happen. God's going to take care of us. They destroyed the northern tribes. They just annihilated them and took a bunch of them away as captives and did all sorts of things in the land, sending people in to live there in part of that land that God had promised. And so what does He say? Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt, halt, they cry, but no one turns back. Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is on every side and all their faces are drained to cover. And He didn't say this after it happened. Nahum prophesied this before it happened. And when Babylon came in, they annihilated them. They laid them to waste. They took that city down to nothing. God said it and it happened. In Ezekiel 26:1-7 in verse 14. If you look at this passage of Scripture, He talks about Tyre. I don't know if any of you know very much about this place, Tyre, but it's still part of that, certainly still there today, but not the way it was when this is written. When Ezekiel wrote this, Tyre was a city on the mainland. It was a pretty good sized city. So what does he say to them? They had not treated Israel well, and we know where the location is. You remember in the maps where it was located? They had not treated Israel well. And it's come to pass, in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord says to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the people. Now she's turned over to me, I shall be filled, she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. Do you notice what he said? I will bring many nations against you. He's not going to be just pleased with one. Remember what's happening now. Ezekiel's writing during the destruction of the southern tribes. We talked about the northern with Assyria. Now Babylon is destroying the northern, southern tribes, Judah as well. Tyre had been there saying, Good, fine, I don't care. You know, they'd been helping out the Assyrians and whoever. He says, okay. As a result, they shall destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers. I'll also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, now he's going to tell how. Behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. And he goes on to say they're going to slay the people and they're going to do this. But let's go to 14. Again, reminder, I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be revealed, for I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Tyre was a thriving city on the mainland. When he came up against them, he would destroy them. He would lay them to waste. But you know what they did? They were smart. They fled in boats and went out to the island. And the island that was there, and they defended themselves, and Nebuchadnezzar couldn't get out to them. He could not do it. But he took their city and he just laid it to waste and all the rubble and left it all there. So did God mess up? You know, because God said that's not going to be the case. He said it's going to be like a rock. No, he didn't. Ezekiel 29, verse 18, God says, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for their labor which they had spent upon it. They took everything that they owned and they rushed out and protected themselves on that island and they built themselves a fortress out there. Until Alexander the Great came along. And you know what? They got under his skin. They wouldn't surrender to him. He said, okay. So in 332, we're talking a couple hundred years plus down the road. You know what he did? He said, that's fine. You think you can protect that island? And they did really well because you take a boat out there, man, they could, you know, kill you out in that sea. He said, fine. He took all that rubble that Nebuchadnezzar left behind. He had his men, they threw it out in the sea. They scraped up everything that was on that land and they put it out there to sea and they built them a causeway right out to that island. And then, you know what? No more could they defend themselves. He took that city down as well. And I have heard from seeing pictures where guess what they do on all of that that's scraped bare even to today? Fishermen still fish there and they still use that as a place for nets. It works out perfectly for them. How many years later? This should give us confidence in God. He knows what He's talking about. He knows what He's talking about. But then we find out about Babylon in Jeremiah 50, verse 2, and verse 9, and verse 23, and 51, 37, when He said, I will destroy you. And He said, jackals will walk over the top of you and never know you existed. You remember when we talked about this before? It didn't happen right away. When the Medes and the Persians came in, they didn't destroy that city and take it down. You go to Iraq today. They've tried to uncover that city several times. But let me tell you something about that city. Eventually, it was just laid to waste on its own. It just decayed on its own. As time went on, everything was covered. You would even know it was there. You could actually, jackals could walk over it and never know that they were walking over what was once the most beautiful, tremendous city that's probably ever been on the face of the earth from what everybody says. The gardens that were there, all the beauty was there. God said, it is gone. It'll be made desolate. There will be nothing there. And sure enough, He said, great nations. And sure enough, Persia and Medes joined together. And they came up against her. And they took her down. And like I said, for a while, they left her there. But over time, that city disappeared from man's sight. A dwelling place for jackals. An astonishment and a hissing. It concerns me, and this is an aside, when I hear our leaders of our nation talking about how great we are and how we can stand against anything, we need to be very careful in our statements. With God's help, we can stand against anything, but when He chooses for things to change, they change. Tremendous, tremendous leader, Nebuchadnezzar. You remember what I said? King of kings. He was a great man as far as this earth is concerned. But in Daniel 12, verse 1, says that some will come against Israel that will be so great, so tremendous. In Matthew 24, Christ said the same thing. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, laid to waste. When the abomination of desolation says it comes, he said it will be desolate. There will be destruction like there's never been before, like no other city on the face of the earth. You know, to this day, they're still struggling knowing where things are over there because Rome made her a desolation in 70 A.D. So about people. Well, in Isaiah 44:28, long before he was born, Cyrus, mentioned by name, would be the leader that would allow them to go to freedom. Isaiah said this 200 years before it happened. His exact name, the leader of the Persians. In Daniel 6:38, 2 Chronicles 36:22-23, Ezra 1, all of them shows it was fulfilled. It was Cyrus who said, "You can go back. You can go back to your land one more time." Daniel 8, 1 through 8, 22, 1 and 22, Alexander the Great is mentioned as that goat, that male goat. It even says what it's going to be the Grecian Empire. Think about this. God was talking about that empire long before it was known there was going to be a Grecian Empire. Prophesied about Alexander the Great, and we know it happened. Then in Malachi 4, verse 5, someone's mentioned much greater than all of these people. A man is mentioned, and he said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Matthew 11:11-14, Christ said, "That man has come." In Matthew 17, I want to turn to that one. He said, "That man has already come." He said, "I'm going to tell you who he is." Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah truly is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah's already come. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Malachi wrote about John the Baptist 400 years before he came to this earth, before he was even brought into this world. Can we have confidence in these things? Name someone else. You know, they'll mention all these people who've made prophecies, but I will tell you one thing. Check out how many of them have even come close to being right. Just because a few hit some things, they go, "Wow, what a great person." But that Bible, that's worthless. But yet, all of those have come to pass. And that's just a few. That's just a sampling. How about his prophecies about a Savior? Isaiah 7:14 prophesies about his virgin birth. Matthew 1:22-23, 700 plus years before he came into this world, says it happened. Isaiah 9:6-7 is a prophecy concerning the coming Christ and who he is. And that's a beautiful passage of Scripture that talks about the Son. Under the Son, the government's given. John 1:1 says who he was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, same came flesh and dwelt among us. There's a prophecy starting in Isaiah 52. Sometimes we don't start there, but reading with verse 13 all through Isaiah 53 is a prophecy concerning Christ. But it tells exactly why he came into this world. It is over and over and over again because of our sins, because of what we've done, not him. He did nothing wrong. There was no guile in his mouth. Did that come to pass? Luke 23, we see in verse 34, he starts out that with, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he goes on that cross for our sins. Can we have confidence in him? In Psalm 2, a prophecy concerning his power. Is that true? Matthew 28:18. All power and all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. But how about his promises? How about the forgiveness of sins? In Jeremiah 31:31, did he truly say that we could have this? Well, yes. And you know the one thing that he says, it's fulfilled in Hebrews 8, it says, because what did this new law bring? "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." Were sins remembered under the covenant that Jeremiah was under? Yes, they were. How about this new one? Would not be. Daniel 9, he talks about this time when it will come. I need to turn to this one. But this is how he says it. When this time comes, he said, finish transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. What a beautiful thought. Was it fulfilled? According to Acts 5, it was. In Acts 5, verse 31, Him, God, has exalted His right hand to be Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God accomplished it. And with these other scriptures, you can see that as well. But He gives us His protection. All of these passages, and we read some of them today, and I wanted to put them up here again. He is our defense. Not this country. God is. He's our shield. And all these passages, as well as many others, says He's our shield. He puts Himself between us and whatever is happening. He's our shelter. I'm always reminded when Jesus said that He wanted to take Jerusalem and as a chicken would her little chickens and little chicks and protect them. But this is always. You know what He says in Hebrews 13? This hasn't changed. Just because David said those things, was that just him? Did he just have that understanding? No, he did not. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You think you can trust someone like that? Absolutely. And in Revelation 7, talking about those that have accepted God's defense, His protection. Who are these that are arrayed in white robes and whence came they? And he said unto me, Sir, thou knowest. These are they that have come out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they will hunger any more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall lead them in living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. But the last promise. We have all of these things now, but the one thing we don't have is eternal life permanently. In 1 John 2:25, it is a promise from God. These I want to take the time to go over with you. 1 John 2, verse 25. He said, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Why can we trust in that? Because we've seen He's kept all of His promises. When He said it, it happened. When He gave it, it happened. But He said, this is a promise from eternal life. You remember in Titus 1:2? It was an eternal promise. That eternal life was promised before time began. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He said, you want it? It comes through His Son. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. If we saw it in Him, we can have it ourselves as well. Well, what does it take? Well, in John 3, verse 15. John 3, verse 15. He says this. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. How do we get it? Through our continually doing good according to Romans 2, 6 through 7. So in summary, what would we say about all of this? Can we truly trust in God? Well, He completed His plans. There's not one plan that He ever made. There's not one plan that He ever gave that He didn't complete. Did He just haphazardly put creation together and hope that things worked? No. Did He haphazardly put revelation together and just hope that man would? No. Did He haphazardly put salvation together? No. He planned it perfectly, right down to the nth degree. He fulfilled His prophecies. There's not one He didn't keep, and I just gave a few. He's kept and will keep His promises. We can see that every time He said, I will do this. Every time He made a covenant, He kept His part. I'll bring a flood on the earth, He said. He did. As a promise. I will give a rainbow to show that I'll never do that again. Has it ever, ever completely flooded the earth again? No. God's not failed in one thing. He is 100% perfect in all that He plans, all that He prophesies, and in all that He promises. Not one thing He's failed. That's the reason we can trust Him. That's the difference between me and God. I don't. And that's sad to say. And I always have to ask for God's forgiveness for not keeping all of the promises and plans. And I surely don't get into prophesying, so not that kind. We could talk about many other things, but our trust in Him should grow each day. The question is, do you trust in God? If you do, accept His Word and obey it. We're going to stand and sing a song. If there's anyone that needs to be obedient to the Word of God, we sure would be happy to help you in any way we possibly can. Would you please stand?